Gospel of John, chapter 3. And so we'll begin at verse number 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Now the last verse of that same chapter, verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I'm thankful tonight for the way that my brother has opened this meeting, because we have been hearing of the God of salvation. And if God were not the God of salvation, we would have no message to preach. We would be wasting your time. We would have no hope. We'd have to plow our way through life with absolute no certainty, no bearing, no focus, no truth, no life. And we've come to the end of a life with no confidence concerning the long eternity ahead of us. I think of Mary, the virgin whom God used to bring the first begotten into the world. And I think of her words in Luke chapter 1 where she said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Wonderful words. To understand that God is not only the Savior of the world. How wonderful to be able to say, "My Savior." Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And like many in this gathering can say, "Thank God, he has become my Savior." Can you say that tonight? Is that your personal possession? Because what I have read tonight concerns not only the God of salvation, but we have read of the wrath of God. And tonight as we speak in this auditorium, we must make you aware of the very character of the God that you are dealing with. I am afraid that we have grown very, very shallow in our understanding as to who God is. Sin has so clouded our understanding and so distorted our minds that we have put together in our understanding a God that suits us. A God that we can twist and turn whichever way we want. And somehow we have convinced ourselves that our God will meet us on our terms. I almost hesitate to say, to echo the response of a young man on the island of Newfoundland. I'm afraid he didn't know what he was saying. But one day this young man, and I won't tell you where he's from, what part of the island, but he heard the gospel. He was confronted with truth. And he just laughed. And he says, I'm expecting to catch God in a good mood. That man had a little idea of the God that he was dealing with. I wonder, friend, who is this God that we are facing tonight? Because we have read of the wrath of God. In fact, there's a verse in the book of Job that is a very, very solemn verse. It says, "Because there is wrath, beware." What we'd like to do with the help of God in a very, very simple way is to make you understand that you are dealing with a God who has expressed his wrath. And who will express his wrath in the coming day. You see, the wrath of God, friend, is not like what we have in our minds as being a temper tantrum. Many times we see parents, and maybe it's been our experience as well, that we see something that our children are doing, and it displeases us, and we lose our temper. That's not God's wrath. God's wrath is not an irrational anger. Out of control. But we find when we come to the wrath of God, it involves a fixed attitude of His toward all the righteous. When we speak of the wrath of God, I want to give you just two simple reasons for that wrath. God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of man. God hates sin. I want to say that's different from what the world sees. Because the world loves sin. In fact, we have read in John chapter 3 that light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And so we play with sin. We enjoy sin. We surround our lives with sin. And because we are sinners, we find it very easy to live together with sin. But when we come to this God that we are dealing with tonight, we find that His attitude toward sin is constant and fixed. God loves righteousness, and He hates iniquity. You see, we're not aware of what sin is doing to us. And as God looks upon this world that has been marred by sin, and as God looks upon people and their lives have been marked and plagued and destroyed and ruined by sin, His heart is moved. Because God never made us for sin. That was never in God's mind. It was never His intention. In fact, sin has marred us and darkened our minds. And sin has destroyed many a person. The awful results of sin. I've often illustrated it this way. A few years ago in the town of Pasadena, we were having children's meetings. And to those children's meetings came a good number of young people, among which was a young, bright-eyed little girl by the name of Nikki Gale. Nikki was a 10-year-old girl, grade 5, bright brown eyes, very, very attentive. And she would come every Monday night to the children's meetings, and so one Monday night, she failed to show. And I missed her, but I didn't go to see why she wasn't there. And the next Monday night, she wasn't there. And so by the third Monday night, I finally went over to the house. And I knocked on the door. Her mother came, and I said, I just wanted to see what happened to Nikki. We were missing Nikki. Oh, she said, you haven't heard. And I said, no, what's wrong? Well, she said, Nikki hasn't been feeling very well. Very, very tired, losing strength, doesn't want to go to school. Not like Nikki at all. And so we thought maybe it was just the flu, and finally we took her off to the doctor, and the doctor sent her to St. John's. And some tests were done. And then the mother said, what we feared is true. Nikki has leukemia. And when that news struck, she was taken off for treatment. And after the treatment, she kind of bounced back, and she came back to the children's meetings and back to school. But it wasn't just a number of months that she began to go down again. And I can remember going to the Janeway Hospital, the children's hospital in St. John's, getting the room number, going down the corridor, walking into the room to see Nikki. I couldn't believe what I saw. Hair gone because of the radiation. But what I noticed most of all was the sparkle in her eyes gone. He brought her a few gifts, something that a 10-year-old girl would like, and she said thank you, but she just sat there. And as I looked at that young girl that had once been so vibrant with life, as I walked into that hospital, in my very being there was a revulsion.
hatred. For what that disease was really for that mother all. I didn't hate Nikki. But I hated the cancer that was stuck in her life. And I want to say that I friend that that sin that you treat so lightly is stopping you of every blessing that God had in mind for you. It is robbing you of that which God intended. And because of the awful character of sin, God's wrath has been revealed against all of this sin. But there's another reason for God's wrath tonight. We find that not only is God's wrath directed toward the character of sin, but sad to say, there are people in this world tonight, and we are all once among them, and we have chosen to stay in our sins. Luke chapter 14 is a chapter that describes the story of a man who made a great supper. In fact, before that supper was ever prepared, he had sent out invitations. Many had been invited to come. They were all aware of the date. They were all aware of what was going to happen. They were all aware of his intentions. And the moment came when that man began to prepare this great feast. Tremendous cost, great effort, lots of work. And finally the feast was ready. Finally the day came. Finally the table was spread. And he turned to his servants and he says, I want you to go out and bid those, tell them that were bidden, come. For all things are now ready. No point in delay. The food's on the table. Everything's ready. Come. What you heard in the past has now arrived. It's time to come. So those servants, as you recall, the story went out. And they went over to one man and they said, listen, the invitation you received? Yes, I remember that. Well, it's already. The supper's on the table. And we're here with an invitation that you might come right now. And the man looks down, he says, well, yes, I remember that. And I want to thank you for the invitation, but I have to tell you that I just bought 5 yoga lobsters today. And I'm sorry, I'm not going to be able to come. I'll just have to go fast enough. And the servant went to another door, and sure enough, the very same thing happened. A man says, why, I appreciate the invitation. Thanks for telling me. But I just bought a piece of land and I have to go and look at it. And one by one there were excuses. One by one those that had received the previous invitations made an excuse and turned it down. And the Bible says, the master of the house being angry. Why was he angry? He was angry because people made a willful choice not to receive his invitation. And when I think of all that the God of salvation has provided, when I think of his careful planning in the eternity past, when I think of the tremendous cost that was involved in providing a Savior, when I think of the mighty stoop that was involved for the Savior to come. And when I think of the dreadful suffering that he experienced at the place called Calvary, when he bore the wrath of God, and when I think of the open door, and when I think of the multitude of blessings that God is offering, and we spoke of some of those blessings last night. Could I just go over them briefly tonight? Do you know what God is offering you tonight? He's offering you a place in heaven for eternity. Absolutely free. He's offering you peace for your soul because he's willing to forgive your sins tonight. He's offering you the clearing of your guilt. No back files in the back drawers. He says, I'll clear them forever. He's offering you a place in his family. He's offering you an eternal salvation that you can never lose. He's offering you every blessing for eternity linked with the coming Christ. I could go on and on.
And to think that you're going to make a choice tonight to stay in your sins. To refuse God's offer.
God has done everything possible and everything necessary
that your need can be met.
He has already dealt with sin that's kept you from God. He's already opened up a door that you can return to God.
And over that door is God's welcome sign. And tonight, as one of God's servants, I just like to say on his behalf, come, for all things are now ready. And yet there are those who have sat in these meetings, and those that have heard God's word over the years, perhaps, and you have never responded. You have made willful choices to stay the way you are. What have you done? You've chosen sin over God. You've chosen darkness instead of light.
You said, I want my way
instead of God's way. Perhaps you said, I'll get to heaven my own part of the way. And did not come to the Lord Jesus. That's why John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. But it says, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. What a fearsome reality. If you could understand, friend, how close you are tonight to the wrath of God, you'd be in a hurry to be saved.
If this preacher who's speaking to you tonight could understand how close the judgment and the wrath of God is, I want to say there'd be a different fervency to our message and to our deliverance. I'm afraid our minds are blinded many times to understand the awfulness of God's wrath
and of his hatred of sin. When people choose to remain in their sins and say no to Christ, the Bible says the wrath of God is hovering over this wall. If you lie in bed tonight in your sin, the wrath of God is just overhead. As you head out for a weekend of plans, remember this, the wrath of God is just overhead.
As you chart your course to the future, remember this, the wrath of the Almighty God is just ahead.
And that's why the Bible says, because there is wrath, beware. We must meet a God of absolute holiness. A God that cannot look at sin. A God that cannot tolerate sin. A God that will not make light of sin. A God that won't pick up the carpet and sweep it underneath. He must and will be just. God is absolutely righteous. And friend, that's why the wrath of God is a reality in this meeting. Oh, you say, is there any hope? Yes, there's hope. And that's why if we had been able to read in Psalm 88, we'd have been able to tell you of a man who experienced the wrath of God for us. Psalm 88, the words of David as he writes, but he's now writing of the Savior. And he speaks about being afflicted and ready to die from his youth up. And then he goes on to a place called Calvary. And he says, thy fierce wrath goeth over me. It lieth hard upon me. And if you read those words, we must go to Skull Hill. What happens at the cross? Why is Calvary such an important place? Because you see, friend, in those hours of suffering, two things happened. A lonely man upon the middle cross suffered from the hands of his own creatures. It was our hands that handled him. As Mr. Oliver intimated, it could well have been that that cross was not very far off the ground. And after they had nailed his hands and feet, and the crown of thorns had already been beaten into his brow, and they had done their worst, and they lifted him up upon that cross, that tree, they came up to him after they had done all of that, and they began to abuse him verbally.
could well be that they continue to spit in his face. They mocked, they taunted, they jeered, they laughed in the scorn. And if you say reproach, have broken my heart. He suffered from our hands because we hated him without a cause. But suddenly there was a darkness. No, it wasn't an eclipse. No, it wasn't light come early. A supernatural darkness covered the earth. And as we stand there alongside of those that gathered, wondering what's going on in the darkness, we hear a voice from within. And the voice says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And as we think of those awesome words and that lonely cry, we wonder what's going on. Do you know what's going on in the darkness? The God of absolute righteousness has now directed the full judgment and the full vent of his wrath upon his offspring, upon the sin bearer. What was directed for this world, what was directed for me, was redirected to fall on Christ. As we sometimes sing or say, on Christ almighty vengeance fell, that would have sunk a world to hell. He bore it for a sinful race, and thus he become my mighty grace. The storm of God's judgment was vented upon Christ. And when I think of the awfulness of that storm and its fullness, I trust you understand nothing was held back. There was a day when God judged the world and sent a flood and destroyed everything. My friend, the wrath expressed at Calvary went far beyond that. The fierceness of God's wrath that brought a fire that consumed Sodom and Gomorrah was only part of the wrath of Calvary. God's righteous wrath was directed upon Christ. And all the waves and billows of that judgment swept over his soul. For he bore our sin in his own body upon the tree. And I'm so thankful at the end of those 3 hours of suffering for our sin, he cried, finish! And the wrath of God's, and the cup of God's wrath was drained to its last bitter dregs. Nothing remains. Oh, I'm so thankful that the wrath fell upon him, but it should have fallen upon me. I like the message of the gospel is that there is a Savior. But he has exhausted that wrath. He has opened up the door. There's a hiding place from sin tonight and from the judgment of God. And it's all found in Christ and in his finished work. Wrath has been revealed against sin. But a dark Calvary wrath was received by the sin bearer. And like the wrath of God is exhausted. But I want to take you to Revelation chapter 6 as I close. You say, what will happen if I never receive Christ? In Revelation chapter 6, God's judgment is now unfolding. The judgment that is directed toward a world that is resisting God in 1996. The God that waits in grace tonight. The God of patience. The God of love. The God of mercy. The God of grace. Will one day come to an end of his waiting. Grace has a time limit. God's day of opportunity will not continue forever. And there's a day coming when the one who sits upon the throne of heaven will rise up. A door of salvation will swing shut. And as we watch in Revelation chapter 6 as part of the unfolding judgment of God, we see people that are trying to find a hiding place. The great men, the chief men, slaves, rich and poor, they're all looking for a hiding place now because the great day of his wrath has come. And who shall be able to stand? My friend, that's where we're headed. We would like to pull aside the drapes tonight. We'd like you to be made aware of the storm that is approaching this world. The wrath of God is just ahead.
And when that day comes, who will be able to stand? Tell me, will you? Have you found a hiding place of shelter from that storm? As I faced that solemn reality 25, 26 years ago now, I realize I am unprepared. I have no shelter. I need a savior. I need a refuge. I need a place to shield me from that storm. I discovered that in the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to solve the end. The great day of his wrath has come. Will you be able to stand? Back to 20 years ago this month, a Dutch and Philly freighter was heading towards the island of Newfoundland. Actually, we were going south from Newfoundland. The ship was called the Gabriella. It left Europe, a load of freight. And as it was coming across the North Atlantic and heading toward Cape Race, the extreme southeast part of Newfoundland, it ran into an Atlantic storm. And the waves increased, and the storm began to blow, and the velocity of the wind rose. And as that little freighter began to roll and pitch with the waves, the captain wondered where they were going to make it. And suddenly from the hold of that ship came a distress call. Crewmen came running up to the wheelhouse, and they said, "Captain, some of the cargo is beginning to shift. Some of those tie-down ropes and pulleys and chains were beginning to burst." And sure enough, just as the crew indicated, that ship began to list. And as that storm increased in velocity, and the waves continued to roll, and that ship began to list over and over and over, the captain made a decision. And he tried to bring the ship around to head back to get in on the safety of the point of land. But a moment came when he realized, there's no hope. We're not going to make it. And so he gave the abandoned ship order. And those light rafts were lowered down into the rolling, pitching Atlantic. You know, it just so happened that just before that October 1976 incident, I had gone into a place that sells marine equipment, John Leckie. Some of it. And in their display showroom floor was one of these large rafts. I said, "I'm going to try this." So the door was open, there was a nice large canopy, and I crawled inside, and it was maybe about the size of this platform, half the size of this platform. Large area, nicely sheltered, zipper door. I found myself sitting there in that little light raft on that showroom floor. This would be kind of nice to be in. But now it's a storm. Now it wasn't the showroom floor, it was the rolling, violent Atlantic. And those crew members, sensing their danger and sensing the violence of that storm, they quickly made their way down the rope ladder and threw themselves into the shelter of that raft. And once they were all in, they shut the zipper and pushed away, never realizing what was going to happen. The violence of that storm was so great that before any of those crew members knew what had happened, the wind took that canopy that had just been zippered to that bottom part and tore it to garments. Before they could do anything, the canopy was gone. And suddenly these men were exposed to the awful fury of that storm. Did they make it? No. It was God when they needed it most. And as I think of people here in this auditorium, and you're going in the course of life, you have little idea of the fury of God's wrath. The storm, friends, you're not going to be able to handle yourself. It's too big for you. It's too awful. God's wrath is terrible against sin. If you choose to stay in your sin tonight, you'll head into that storm, and friends, you'll never escape, and you'll
Well, you need a hot new fish tonight. You need to stay here. You need to be rescued tonight. That's why we're thankful for Savior. We're thankful for a finished work. We're thankful for an open door. We trust tonight that you may come to Christ. There's not a moment to delay, not a moment to waste. The wrath of God is just ahead. That's why the Bible says, flee, flee, be in a hurry, flee from the wrath to come.